Thank you, Steve. Shall we open up in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. I thank you that you provided the only way of salvation, which is your Son. It's through him that we come to the Father. So we ask that you bless our time as we delve into your word and study it. Give us ears to listen and hearts to soak in, Father, the word into our lives. We ask you to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Again, continuing with Do You Know God's Grace and Truth, the Urgency of Sound Doctrine. Just to repeat a few, these first few slides. Again, this was as I was studying the book of Colossians that I stumbled, if you will, usually is the case, stumbling and it wakes you up. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, a hope that we have, and it's there in heaven, whereof ye heard of this hope before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So when I read that, it made me think about that because I've been asked many times the question, how does the grace of God work in regards to man? Is it just those that God chooses to favor, or is it all men? And the danger of not having a good doctrine is, again, what I titled the D syndrome, that you begin to doubt, you question the truth, thus you become discouraged, no courage or confidence, you become disillusioned. Condition of being dissatisfied or defeated in your expectations or hope. And then it arrives at despair, utter loss of hope. I give up. And last of the D's in the D syndrome is derision, a use of ridicule or scorn to show contempt. And that would be directed at God. Where are you, God? I don't see you working, but how can God be working if you don't know his word? And so it's a double-edged sword that you're dealing with. And so again, the urgency of sound doctrine is, again, just to repeat what it is a doctrine of a categorical statement of belief. For our purpose, it is what the word of God teaches us as truth. It's important because in the end times, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we're here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. The verses will be up there, but you can also open up your Bible. And so, as Paul begins to educate, if you will, mostly the Jews because of their high and mighty piousness because of the law. And between 1 and 2, the point of this, Paul begins to show them that, you know, all of us are in that same boat. There is no difference. Just because you have the law, Mr. Israeli man, doesn't make you any greater than the one that doesn't have a law. But I want to get to this point because the whole point of this is the righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 3:21, this word righteousness. Now in the Greek, you can divide it into two words, dike, which means a legal claim. As the husband of Nancy, you have a legal claim on her. You do, because you have a contract, and it's a marriage, and it's a contract, and it shows that you are the husband, and she is the wife. So there's a legal claim. There is, because if you want to dissolve that, you have to go to the court. And it's only the court that can just say, okay, you guys are done. And so this word righteousness is a legal claim that God has on man. But let's wait, because it also depends on what God requires of man. To be legally claimed by God, you have to attain certain standards. This word righteousness, this righteousness of God, God's legal claim by way of a legal standard that he will dictate. We have this issue of legal, of the court system, all was brought about because of the transgression. When God laid the law, all of a sudden sin had a standing. It was something that was now tangible. There was now a consequence to sin. But now this legal claim of God, what God demands, without the law, because he had spent the previous 2.5 chapters telling him about the law and what it couldn't do. So God's legal claim on man, what he requires, is outside of the law, which is like, how can that be? If righteousness depends on something that God demands, but it's outside the law, how does that work? Well, we'll get to it. He says, without the law, go to Romans 3:20 real quick and just read that. If somebody would like to read verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. Read it loudly. So we're talking about this issue of righteousness, the very act of being, of meeting God's standards, and the process of that is justification, or the act of righteousness is justification. In other words, righteousness is what God deems as, in order to be justified, you have to meet my legal standards. Justification, what God says, you've done it. You've done it. And so, it can't be done with the law because Paul had already stated that. So now we're talking about the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or revealed in Jesus. And before to this point, he had already introduced Jesus. So unless, if you've not read Romans 1 to this point, you'd be lost. But you all have read Romans. And I'm going to take that for granted. I put it in there because that's how it was manifested. The righteousness of God, the legal claim on man that meets all the demands is by the man, Jesus Christ. So, this righteousness of God without the law is revealed in Jesus, and it is witnessed. It is a credible truth bearer. It is credible. You would take the statement and you go to the court of law, boom, it's a done deal. This guy is a credible witness. It is truth. And what were those credible fact bearers? Well, none other than the law itself and the prophets. The law demanded perfection. It demanded perfection. It illustrated everything that man could not do. And the prophets had already prophesied this, that one day one would come, the right arm of God, who would be able to accomplish all of this. And so, in a nutshell, we have, let me go back. We have God's legal claim, which meets all the demands of man, minus the law, comes through Christ, who is able to attain all of that, and it was witnessed by the law itself and the prophets. Romans 3:21. Let's go to the next verse, if you will. We read, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. God's legal claim on man, the requirement for man, this righteousness of God, which is by faith. Faith. When you look at the word by faith, it is, by is a preposition. Faith is a noun here. It is related to the righteousness of God by faith, trusting and reliance. It is a noun. When you act on trust and faith, in the verb sense, it becomes believe. That makes sense? Because a lot of times we hear about faith by faith by faith. That is the noun aspect of believing, which is the action of faith, is believing. How do you act on faith? Well, you do it. You believe and you do it. And so when you look at the word by faith, this is in the noun tense, so it is the trust reliance aspect of this righteousness of God. So this righteousness of God is by a trust and a reliance. That's how it is. Yes, sir. Yes. Again, and we're looking at the fact that it is a preposition. It is through faith. It is the noun aspect. Okay? As we're reading this context. Is it making sense? I'm sorry, but you're going to have to go back to when you were in grammar school, right? English. How many of you liked English? I didn't like English. I could memorize everything, but I couldn't write anything. And so this righteousness of God, which is by faith, again, preposition, relative to righteousness of God, another preposition, which is of Jesus Christ, He is the righteousness of God. So you have this righteousness of God, which relates to the faith, which is trust, reliance, and it is of Jesus Christ. They all come together. They're all acting upon one thing that's going to point to what man does. This righteousness of God, God's legal claim on man, which is by faith, the noun aspect of trusting, relying, noun, and it is of Jesus Christ, the man. How does this all work? How does this faith, how does this righteousness of God work? Unto all and upon all of them that what? Believe. There it is. There it is. Believe. And again, this is acting on that faith. Acting on faith. And so we've all seen the illustration. We know that the chair can hold me. Okay? I can trust and rely that that chair will hold me. But to this point, I've not demonstrated that it can. It is when I believe it by sitting, acting on the faith, which is believe that it will, and thus I do that by sitting on the chair. Boom. Believe, faith. Believe the action part of faith. Paul says there's no difference. God's legal claim and requirements for man, what God requires, righteousness, the avenue uses, God uses as faith, the source of that is Christ. Man's sole responsibility is what? To believe. Outside of the law. Without the law. Here you go. Christ did it all. If you go back to the Exodus, when God gives Moses instructions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant, wood overlaid with gold. And in this Ark of the Covenant, there would be one of three things in there, the law. It would be in the Ark of the Covenant, unbroken. The tablets unbroken in the Ark, covered with gold, deity. And man could not touch the Ark of the Covenant. Rather, there was a couple of loops on the side and the poles, the staves would be put in and men would carry those poles, never touching the Ark. Indicative of why the law was placed in the Ark, unbroken, representative of Christ, who would uphold every aspect of the law. If man touched that thing, what is the penalty of breaking the law? Death. And to come into God's holy presence, the law, as you are, stinking sinner, you die. Because again, as we read in chapter and verse 20, what does the law do? Well, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all it does. That's all it does. And so when you look at the Old Testament, the showbread, everlasting life, Jesus Christ, every aspect of those, the basin, the light, the candlestick, He's the light of the world. has a foreshadowing of who Christ would come and of what would he would come and do. But I thought that when I got to this point about the law and where they placed the law, it was unbroken in the ark. Man couldn't touch it. Only Christ could. So all man can do is what? Believe. Acting on this trust and reliance, faith, and you do that by sitting on that chair, putting your faith on the man, Jesus Christ. You trust on him that he is able to accomplish what God requires of man. Thus, now you're God's legal claim. You're mine. You're mine. This righteousness aspect. Let's go on to the next. Yes, sir, go ahead. Mm-hmm. I believe. Exactly. Let's go back to Romans 1:18, where the power of who God is clearly seen in the creation. Now, granted, the creation cannot in no way, fashion, or manner point to Christ. It just can't. But man chooses at that juncture, no, I don't want that. He's made the decision there. Now, Paul also tells us, I say Paul, could have been somebody else in Hebrews, that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. And so man's responsibility is that, let's say we had a room full of people. I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't know. I can't judge that. You may be able to demonstrate what it takes to be a believer, but I still can't say, yeah, maybe, but God can. Room full of believers. Some are professed atheists, no way. Agnostics, no way. But they're sitting here because there's free food. How did Jesus attract the crowds? A food bank. Come on in. And he began to share the word. And so now you have the knowledge. This is what compromises the man. Your intellect, your wisdom and emotion. Those are given. Everybody has that. I'm giving you information. I'm giving you the intel, if you will. You have to make the choice. You take that information, you apply what you know, what this is danger, what you deem as a truth, and you should weigh what you deem as the truth to this truth. Do I commit to that? You know, that sounds pretty good. I want that. The argument that Paul is placing here is a regard that the law is going to get me there. The audience is here those that are using the law to reach God. Now, there are those that, law or no law, I don't care, there is no God. But they still have to put stock on what you tell them about who Christ is. There's going to be people that aren't going to accept. Never let that keep you from sharing the word, because you just don't know. On their deathbed, they may, you know what, Bill had it right all this time. Are you going to know that? Maybe not. Maybe till you get to heaven. You believed me? I did, Bill, at the very last moment. And so, don't lose sight of our inabilities to keep you from the ability to preach. The audience here are those that are putting their faith in the law. And the fact is that many of us, whether it be God's law or my own law, I'm putting my faith in a law outside of faith, outside of Christ, outside of seeking His legal claim on me. Don't let it make you give up, because Satan would not want nothing else than have you give up than, you know, telling people about Christ. You go tell him about him. He himself is not looking for God. I don't think I was ever looking for God. What got me looking to God was a predicament that led me to, I need Dr. Phil or whomever. Because I believe every one of us is going to reach a point where we're going to want to talk to somebody. And I pray that that somebody is somebody that shares the word. Because although we don't seek God, then prevent us from having somebody put him right in front of our face. I wasn't looking for that. Doesn't matter. Here it is. Here. But I'm not, no, here it is. Have you ever gone car shopping looking for a particular car and that guy sells you something? Or like, I don't want that car, but let me show you this one. Well, I like that car now. You see, the thing about not seeking God is that we know God and we come and present him in a way that it's going to tickle man's fancy. Go, oh, whoa, I want that. So just because man does not seek God doesn't mean that he can't find God. If you don't seek something, don't mean you can't stumble across it. Again, the context here are those that are looking at the law to get to salvation. There's only but one way. Whether you're seeking for, again, like I said, either God's law or your own law, you're being led by a law. I'm the king of the house. What I say goes. That's the law. That's a man cave law, right? I'm sure your wife knows. I know what Bill likes and he didn't like. So you know that the laws of Bill at home, Bill doesn't like spaghetti on Tuesday. He likes it on Thursday. I don't know. I'm just saying this, right? And so in that regard, but what if I saw all of a sudden she dresses up spaghetti a real nice way on a Tuesday? Oh, you know what? I kind of like spaghetti. There are ways. Just because man does not seek does not limit God. Right? And who are the ones that the Father gives to him? God's will is that none should perish, number one. Is that none should perish. That's what God wants. But man's will is, he makes the decision. Man makes the decision. Now, when you read these verses where the Father will make sure that the Son loses none of those whom he has given, who are the ones who he has given? Who are the elect? Who are the chosen? Who are they? But who are they? And how do you establish one to be chosen? He says, Bill, I'm going to choose you. Wes, I don't need any W's. Okay, so then the question is, what role does man play? Is that, that's pretty much what it comes down to. Does man play a role in salvation? And how does God enable the faith? We just hear what God's word says. Faith comes by hearing. Faith does not come by being elected. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. That's how faith comes, by hearing God's word. And so the fact is that our position is that because we don't see God, I have to. But even then, I still have to make the choice. Will I continue to go after that or not? So God lays it out there. Here it is. You want to go at it trying to do the law, whether it's my law or man's law, you're not going to get it. And I'll tell you why, because nobody seeks after God. That's why you don't get it. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about this righteousness of God that comes by faith, and it's based on Jesus Christ. And I get righteousness on that account for believing that? Well, that's just too easy. So that's the point. Will man do that? He can, because it's been done. You're living proof. I'm living proof. Because somebody came and shared the word. Then we're just a robot. I have no choice in this. I have no choice. If God enables, God puts his word out there, that's it. He's not going to force me to believe. If he enables, sit in this chair. Yes. It's free will. It is. You can keep on not seeking God. What does God say earlier in verses 1 through 18 to 32? God will give you over to what you want. You don't want any part of this? You're on your own. I'm gonna tell you what I've given you. Whether you want it or not, that is your choice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, not whoever God enables to believe, but whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we think that, well, God didn't enable me, so I'm not going to believe. Are you going to be an effective witness? Would you go and tell somebody about Jesus Christ and tell, well, but first he's got to enable you? That God has to enable you? Well, that would be like, what's the good news? There are those that are seeking God, to seek and you shall find. He says that. If you're looking, it says, man, there's not one that understands or seeketh me. But if you are seeking, you will find me. It's man's choice. I believe it is my choice. Because if it was God's choice, then why put Jesus Christ on a cross? Why go through this production? If God could enable whomever he wanted, you're saved. Sorry, Ruth. No, not today. No ladies today, only men, because yeah, we're Rambos here. Then why put your son through a horrific, painful death? It doesn't make sense. If we didn't have the choice to pick on our own. But the point was that if God was enabling us to be saved, what did it matter? And you got that right. He's judicious. That's true. Because again and again, it's how it's, I believe that we all have a choice, and you believe that God enables those to believe. Okay. Again, when you look at the word when you look at the word elect or election, you're always elected for service, never for salvation. Always. Christ was the elect of God. For what purpose? To pay, to serve. Israel was the elect of God. For what purpose? And to bring us not only the Son of Man, but God's Word. The apostles were the elect of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? Spread the gospel. Judas was an elect of God. Where is Judas? Mm-hmm. But yet he was still elected. He knew what was going to happen. Him foreknowing does not dictate what he does. Does that make sense? God knowing in advance, okay, we're getting ready for hurricane season. I know in advance as the cone of the hurricane comes, the forecaster can tell me the hurricane's going to hit Texas, boom, boom. But the forecaster cannot move the hurricane. It just knows it's going to hit there. I'm not going to move. I'm just telling you. And God knew in advance that, but he doesn't do anything outside of that. He just knows. Well, unlike our foreknowledge of, I know that I'm going to go to the grocery store, is not me going to the grocery store tomorrow. God knowing that you're going to go to the grocery store is you are going to go to the grocery store. Two different foreknowledges here. You are just planning to go because you cannot in your own mind know what's going to happen, if that car is going to start, if the motorcycle is going to start, or whatever. That's our planning. God has no planning. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And it's a done deal, and he's not even doing anything. It's a done deal. He just knows it. Yes. And again, getting to election, we are always elected for service. Look at every time the word elect is in God's Word, Old and New Testament. Do a word study and see in its context, what is this person being elected for? What's he elected for? To be holy. To be unblameable, because I am his. Always put it in its proper context. And then, not only in that verse, in the chapter, in the book, how does this all come together? This word elect, election, it's for service. It's always been for service. You've been chosen to serve. just as Christ did. For those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. No, they were chosen for what? It doesn't say that. Will you read it again? Right there. What was it chosen for? Okay. But is that saying that there? He chose those that believe on him that they would be conformed. No, no. You're chosen to be conformed. Why? Because you've already done that one thing. You've acted. You've acted on believing. He didn't choose you to believe. He chose you, now that you believe, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Justification doesn't come until after you believe. You're not justified before you believe. It has to be that the emphasis of believing, and then all these things come. But God never chooses those whom he will destine to eternal punishment or to everlasting life. That's not my God. It's not. And he's going to prove that. That he's still judicious. We're going to see this as we go into these verses. That he still demands the penalty for the law. He demands that. There's no way out of that. There's no way out of that. This is why people that choose not to believe in Christ, you pay the penalty. Your responsibility is to believe. You say that you're more in the inclination that God enables those. I say no. It's wrong. It is. I have to stand on that. It's wrong. Because if I even been there, if I go there, I destroy my faith in the man that paid it all. I have no faith to stand on. I will never bend that. That may be a bending line, but my faith in Christ can never for one moment deny who he is and what he did for me. That's what faith is about. Do you believe that? God doesn't want to just, I'm going to make him believe. I'm sorry. You're not worth it. That's what you're saying in a sense. It doesn't make sense what you're telling me. It just doesn't make sense. Sure. You know, for me to say that never heard about Jesus Christ, I wasn't there. I know. It's an argument to use. You know, God is graceful, you know, because he talks about him. Some of these guys that don't have the law, like you guys have it, Mr. Israeli, they still have a law, and they live by that law. And God will judge them by their law. Now, and again, you have to look at God's foreknowledge of all this thing. Nothing escapes God. But as long as we begin to limit God, these questions are going to come up. What about the American Indian? What about him? Maybe Grandpappy heard about Jesus and said, I don't want any of my kids to know about this. You know, when we look at Charlie Darwin and his grandfather, what his grandfather told Charlie Darwin, evolution, not creation, man. We don't know at the very beginning of those people coming over this way, what granddaddy decided to teach them, and the sins of the father will visit the third and fourth generation. See, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to be held accountable for what granddad did. Well, that was my granddad. Well, I'm sorry. Your granddad made the choice. And God's word says that his sin will visit you to the third and fourth generation. So everybody at one point, when you read scripture and Paul says, you know, man, the whole world has heard the gospel now. It went out. When the spies came into Jericho, Rahab said, man, I've heard of your God. I've heard of your God. I want some of that. That's what I want. And even today, there is a generation of kids out there that don't know who God is. But again, go back to dad or granddad or grand, or who, somewhere there was a broken string. And so we're always quick to blame God. Oh, God, what about the American Indian? Is that politically correct? No, I don't care. American Indian, the guys that were here first, okay? The guys that people would call red men, right? Because that's the color that they were under the sun. You go out in the sun and you're going to turn to pink. Maybe you'll be called the pink man, Ray. I'm sorry. But that's the color you're going to turn to. And people just use that. And we all said it's offensive to say that. God knows. The important thing is, do you know God? That's the important thing. Are you able to distinguish God's legal claim on man, this requirement that he requires, and it is by solely putting your trust and reliance on the man, Jesus Christ, believe. That's it. It's all responsibility. The righteousness of God, which is faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all of them that believe. There's no difference. Jew or Gentile in the context. There is no difference. Jew or Gentile. No difference. No difference. God's intervention on man's sad state of affairs, if you will. All have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We all agree that. Nobody here is perfect. If you are, just ask your spouse sitting next to you or your kids. They're quick to tell you this word. All, todo mundo, sinned, acted contrary to God's law. Sin did not have a legal standing till God set the law. Now, sin has a legal standing. It is a transgression. It has a legal standing now. Because as a legal standing now, it has a legal debt payment as well. Or reward, depending how you look at it. So, we've all acted contrary to God's law. And we come short. We fail to attain. You're not going to get there. You're not going to attain this glory, which is the manifestation of God's entire attributes. Everything that we're being conformed to the image of the Son. We all come short of that. We're not going to even get anywhere near that being conforming until we first put our faith in Him. The manifestation of God's attributes, otherwise known as His glory. Again, the continual process of being conformed. The sanctification process, positionally, practically, in that last glorified in the body as He has. Not as a God, but as a body that Christ, the resurrected Christ, has. That's what we're getting to. We're nowhere near this game plan. We're so far off. We're in a different field. We're not on the practice field for football. You know, we're playing rugby believing it's football. And all the Americans said, yeah. All of sin, man's actions, man's failure, we fail to attain. Consequence, we don't get the glory of God. You're not going to get it. We've all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. All of us. It's going to take some work. And so God places the law. He places the Jews to be the ones. This is God. We were serving the real God, not your stone and wooden gods. We have the living God. The Jews came on to see, boom. Didn't work. God gives them the law because everybody had a law. So we're going to make them like everybody because the Jews wanted to be like everybody else. Okay, this is what God requires. Doesn't require you throwing babies in the fire. Did y'all get that memo? Doesn't require for virgins to be sacrificed. No, he's done none of that. This is what he requires. And what he does require is your death. Your death. Oh, no, I'd rather put a baby in place of mine. No. He requires your death. No. I like the law that puts virgins and babies in the fire. No. My God requires your death. I don't know about that one. I don't know about that. And he sends the prophets as well. Baal was a prophet for profit, not a prophet for God. Baal would sell God's word to the highest bidder. He knew about Israel. He knew about their God. Baal was quite the marketing guru. He knew his audience. He knew the demographics. Oh, yeah, Jews, I know their God. And, oh, these are the Amorites. Oh, I know their God. And he would use that to his advantage. And God uses a donkey to wake him up. And he understood who he was dealing with. Understood. And so there were these things that God sent forth. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch was taken up, and he also. And so it's always been there. This issue of faith, of hearing, has always been in history. But because none seeketh and none is willing to understand, they make a choice. I don't want any of that. Not one seeketh after God. What is about that God? Nah, but the God that wants me to die if I do something, I don't want any of that. I want to keep on sacrificing babies. I want to keep on, just abusing people. And so they stop there, not knowing what this God does because of what we've done. Every one of us. Every one of us. Righteousness in action is justification. Righteousness is what God demands. Perfection. Just to kind of downsize one word. But when righteousness takes a hold of somebody's life, it is now justified. You have been declared. You have not been made righteous. This body is flesh. You have been declared in good standing. You're in good standing. It's funny because in the state of Texas, when you incorporate, you file for a good standing certificate. And all that means is that you paid the tax. That's all it means. And you can put it on the wall. Oh, this company is in good standing with the state of Texas. All it means is that you paid a price. How you conduct yourself as a business is still up to you. No difference. The price has been paid. I can put the wall here. Tony is justified. It's been paid. Even as a believer, I can choose to. It's paid. I'm going to live the way I want to. The sanctification process now begins to work. It's on there. It's on the wall. I've been justified. I got my certificate of good standing before God. And now the conforming aspect comes. Oh, Lord, you mean I got to stop doing that? Lord, it's really demanding. And so it's a transformation of my thinking. Really, my mouth. Here it is. Squeak, squeak. So here, being caused to be. I was caused to be. Uh-oh. Just wait a minute. Caused to be declared righteous. Mike, you're righteous. And Nancy goes, what? You're righteous, man. You're a righteous man. I'm declaring you righteous. Who are you? I'm the pastor. I'm Carrie Beans in my house, says Nancy. Caused to be declared righteous. How is this done? freely. God causes it to be, for you to be declared righteous, freely. Oh, wait a minute. There's got to be strings here. We'll get to the strings. Don't worry about those. No cost for the declaration. I just printed it back there, Mike, and I give you a certificate. No cost to you. No, it's not the way it is. By His grace. Grace. God's willingness to overlook our indifferences, our rebellion to Him, to what He demands. And yet still, He's able to forgive and bless. Forgive sin. The penalty. So forgiven. Okay, but don't get a big head yet. Sometimes we want to be forgiven of the action and the consequence. I know at a time, the idea of forgiveness for me was, oh, you mean then I get to go home and, I mean, I get to pass go and collect my $200 and not go to jail. No, you still go to jail, but you're forgiven. Oh, well, that's not forgiveness. No. You're missing what forgiveness is. I'm not going to hold that to your account, but there's still a consequence that if I don't deal with you in this manner, you're not going to learn and you'll be here again. In regards to forgiveness, what I have up there or what I just said? I always thought that forgiveness was where you'd forgive me for what I did to you and also would relieve me of any consequence. I wouldn't get a pat. Mommy, I'm sorry, don't hit me. Okay, then you go. Oh, so easy, get out of mom's hair like that. But if you say, I forgive you, son, but bend over. Oh, no, you mean, I said I'm sorry, and I'm glad you did, and I love you. Whack! Now you learned. And when the whole thing about not spanking your kids, this is what it did. It destroyed the authority figure of the parent when talk to your child. Yeah, don't spank your child. That's abusive. We're reaping that today. And there, some of these guys are in Washington. So God causes us to be declared righteous with no cost to us. And this because He chooses. God's choosing grace. Nothing else. He's choosing to forgive and to bless. It's there. Do you want it? And He does this by the means of redemption. Apollotrosis is the Greek word to buy back. We're in bondage. Sin has us, and He buys us back, and He says, fly, little birds, fly. Your freedom. There's liberty, there's freedom in Christ. Where there is liberty, there is freedom in Christ. He causes it, us to be declared righteous at no cost, because He chooses to forgive and to bless. He does this by buying us back and not holding us. Well, you can't go now anywhere. I don't want you going out to that cruel world because look what they did. No. None of that. And this is the basis. The Redeemer. The one that when I hang up that certificate of good standing before God, justified, the price has been paid, boom. There it is. The Redeemer. He paid it. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The act of God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God. Again, you know me in pronouns, identify the pronoun whom from the previous verse is none other than Jesus. Okay? Jesus. Always define the pronoun. Jesus. What about this Jesus? God the Father, That's him initiating this by way of Christ, whom Jesus, God, what has he done? Has set forth again. He has caused him to be something. He's elected him to be something, to do something. Okay, to do what? Tell me. I want to. Sometimes I'm telling the kids a story when we're in Wyoming about the Odd Goats. They used to love those stories. And Mr. Nelson going hunting. That's another story. Don't worry. God has caused something to go forth. Come on, let's go. Let's get with the program. What is this program that you're working on? To be a propitiation. Big word. Huge word. Elasterion is the Greek word. Is satisfied by payment. Remember, we have been purchased. Apollotrosis, we have been purchased. Here it is. A payment to satisfy the wrath of God. Enmity between God and man is sin. Here it is. The one that reconciles the cross bearer against ungodliness and unrighteousness. So, Jesus is being caused by God the Father to be a payment. But he is. Man, that's calloused. Sell your son? Wait a minute. How is all this going to work? And this is all done through this faith, this now, and this trusting and reliance. That's how it's going to work. That's the only way it works. Nothing else. There's nothing else you got to do. Can you do that? I don't know. And this through faith. Okay, now I've got to make something here. It's not in his blood, but the propitiation is in the blood. Because if you read this and kind of gloss through it, you think that it's the faith in the blood. It's the faith in Christ of what he does. Although I say, well, wasn't it like in the blood? Well, no, it's Christ. It's him. He already set that foundation before. So, Christ, whom the Father causes to be a payment, and it is solely based on trusting and relying, and this payment is in the blood, the means of the payment of the propitiation. It's in his blood. For what purpose? You're righteous. To declare his judicial righteousness. Remember, we're talking about legal terms. The law is there. What does the law demand? Death. You're not going to get away around this law. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. God's judicial righteousness. He's a God of justice. He's not going to allow the consequence to be swept under. Remember, he forgave. There's a consequence. It's death. Sorry. Imagine you're a prisoner on death row and you go and you confront the victims, the parents of the victim, and you tell them, I'm sorry. And they forgive you. Hey, judge, they forgave me, Ken. You're like, no electric chair. Sorry. The law says you go to the electric chair. If he is a judicious judge, he cannot. A human judicious judge cannot, can I say it again? Cannot show mercy. Cannot. It's impossible. Nor grace. Because he has to follow the law to the T. And so God sets a standard. For what purpose? For the remission of sins. The consequence, the obligation attributed to sin as per the law. There's no way out of this. You're going to get this. And then he puts this that are past. Yeah, sins before. They were looking forward to the payment of sin. Sins that are past before this monumental event in world history. Christ would pay for all sin. When I got to the last part of this verse, I began to think about the word forbearance, to forbear. And it dawned on me. I might as well just change that to the grace of God. To forbear is to overlook somebody's bad habits, things they've done in your life, the sin, perhaps, the kicking you behind the back when you're in grade school. That's grace. They don't deserve it, but you overlook it. You forbear. In fact, we're called to forbear one another in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We are called to forbear your brothers and sisters, to show grace. That, yes, they're rebellious bunch, riotous perhaps, but you choose to overlook and forgive and bless. That's grace. We can apply that in our lives. God sets the standard. We can attain that standard because we go back to Romans 3:23. We all come short of this glorious standard. Aren't you glad that He did all this for us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, and I say that through the grace of God, through the forbearance of God. Well, you know what? I'm out of time. I got so much more to do here, but perhaps another time? Another time, yeah? Because let me see. So we start at 9:45, right? 10:45? Well, you know what? Let's just go on till 10:45. I'm not going anywhere. Neither are you. You're all in your chairs already. This righteousness act of God results in what? To declare, I tell you. What? That at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It is a particular time in history on earth. Okay? A particular of time of history on earth that God sees it laid out. Boom. In the fullness of time, He would be born of a virgin. In the fullness of time, He would pay for our sins. So, to declare, and I say is not italicized, to declare, I tell you, come on, guys, wake up. What? His righteousness. Again, Paul is saying this judicial righteousness of conforming to every aspect of who He is as is seen in the law that He gave man. Here it is. I'm telling you, it's being done now. For what purpose? That He, Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, might be the one that is righteous, fulfilling every aspect. He's the one that allows God to have a claim on Him and declare Him righteous, the just, Jesus Christ. He can do that. He'll give you a better certificate than when I would pin on the wall there. He is the one that would be righteous and the one able to declare you righteous. It's just and the justifier. Boom, I can do it because I've done it all. Therefore, I'm going to declare you righteous if it's conditional. Oh, let's go on. Of Him, man's response to be declared righteous, which believeth. This trust and reliance, this faith in action, believe in Jesus. He's done it all. He's done it all. What's there left for me to do? Believe. The Q&A. Not because it is of any less value, but again, Paul anticipates these questions. Where is boasting then? Question. Paul says, no boasting. Can't do it on your own, can you? By what law is the next question? By the law of works? No. Get with the program, perhaps. There's another law here. It's the law of faith. It's the law of faith. Therefore, we come to a conclusion that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Conclusion. Man is declared righteous by trusting and relying. No law, no works. Ain't going to work here. No deeds of the law, no works of the law. It ain't going to work here. Can't. Because then you could be able to boast. And he gets into chapter 4 with Abraham and whatnot. God's grace. Conclusion is God's grace and not works. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. See, it is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, declares righteous. Whom? Well, the Jew. Circumcision. Still got time here. Remember when Abraham was given that horrific task of circumcising? When we are born, we have a soul, which is the intellect, the wisdom, the emotion, the man, the heart of the man, the soul. And when you're born, this soul is attached to a body. Because we're born in the likeness of Adam now, we have a problem. And so when we have this circumcision of cutting away the skin, it is a foreshadowing of what the Spirit would do upon those who believe, that there would be a cutting away of the flesh. And now the soul should adhere to the Spirit. Now the flesh is still there, but now the soul adheres to the Spirit. And so when the circumcision ritual was given, was foreshadowing what would happen when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit would come upon man. And so he says, yes, the Jews go through this seal of this faith, as he will call it later on. It is a seal that conforms or confirms them of the faith. And so the justification of the Jews, and this is, was done by faith. And the uncircumcision, because we are not there, but we're uncircumcised in the physical tense of this word. But in this context, he's using it to mean the Jews. And the uncircumcision are the Gentiles. It's through what? Faith. To the circumcision? By faith. Or, as some translations may show it, of faith. Because the seal of circumcision was because of the faith. That's what it was done. But it didn't matter. It was still based on this trusting and relying on the Word of God for Abraham and for us, on the Word of God for us, that Christ died for our sins. Do we then make the law void through faith? Meganoita! God forbid. That's the Greek word. Meganoita! God forbid! We fulfill the law! We uphold the law. The purpose of the law is fulfilled, and its place in God's total plan is confirmed. It leads an individual to faith in Christ. That's what the law says. You can't do it. So it leads you to the one that does do it, Jesus Christ. And we've concluded this action. This will be another time. I know we had some questions, and we're flat out of time. We've got 3 minutes, so Brenda can start playing the piano and Steve can sing. So I don't want to cut the Q&A, but because of time, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, Father. And Lord God, I just pray, Lord God, that as we go through these doctrines of righteousness and justification that Paul spells out in the book of Romans, Father, that we look at what it points to, Father God. A central figure is Jesus Christ. It is Him. Nothing else, nothing more, and nothing less. And it's our faith in Him that accounts for our righteousness and being declared justified, Father. I ask you to bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen.